The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Jesus showed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." Then they said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. The disciples from whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Peter heard this, that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the full net of fish, for they were not far from land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he raised them from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Every time I get ready to write a sermon, I pray that one of the readings where the Holy Spirit will speak to me. Well, this week I had two readings that spoke to me. Christ the King publishes our sermons on our website and podcasts with a title. Sometimes my writing informs my title, and other times my title, you know, the theme just pops into my head based on the scripture. Now, my sermon title this week is, now Julie, write this down, because you're going to ask me later. She's like back there writing down. I can see it now. Our God who corrects and restores. Our God who corrects and restores. Now, I'm sure you're very interested to know at how I come up with my sermons. But that aside, let's explore what I mean by our God who corrects and restores. In our first reading from the Acts of the Apostles, we heard the story of Saul, a persecutor of the early followers of Jesus. Saul didn't just dislike Jesus' followers. He wanted them all rounded up, men and women, it didn't matter, and either thrown in prison or killed. Saul was there to support the stoning to death of St. Stephen, the first martyr of the church, a disciple of Jesus. Saul was a Jewish Pharisee and passionate about following God in his life. But there was a problem. You see, Saul was misguided in his passion toward God. So God had to do some correction on Saul's godly passion and his path. God accomplished turning Saul's passion from persecuting the early Christians, called the people of the way at the time, to being the main evangelist of spreading Christianity in the early church. And God accomplished this by first getting Saul's attention, by striking him blind on the road to Damascus, and then speaking to Saul where witnesses heard the God speaking, Jesus speaking to Saul. And then later on, right after this passage, which we didn't read, God sends a disciple, Ananias, from Damascus, who was sent to restore Saul's sight and fill him with the Holy Spirit through baptism. What we didn't hear also today is God changed Saul's name to Paul. Yes, the Apostle Paul that we hear so much about spreading the good news of Jesus Christ throughout the region and to the Gentiles. God corrected Saul, and then he restored Saul so that Saul, or Paul, which we know him by, could take the passion of God to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. So God corrected Saul's path. Have you ever been on the wrong path in your life? Okay, we don't have to do a show of hands here, but I'm going to put my hand up. Yeah. And we feel like we know we're on the wrong path. We get stuck. But we're not all struck blind like Saul. But God can get our attention some ways, can he? To correct our path. See, God loves us so much that he cares what path that we are on. In the second reading that spoke to me this morning was the reading from John's Gospel about Peter. The story you read takes place after Jesus' resurrection from the dead and after appearing to his disciples two times already. Peter and some of the disciples have progressed a bit. If you have heard the other readings we've been reading over the past few weeks, they were behind locked doors in fear of the Jews of being killed. Now, here instead, we find them out and about, going back to what they know, fishing. We hear in this passage from John, maybe you got a sense of deja vu. Now, I know I did. Peter and some of the other disciples were fishermen by trade. So not knowing what to do about Jesus' resurrection, Peter decided he would go fishing. Some of the other disciples, also not knowing what to do about Jesus' resurrection, decided to go with Peter. What else is there to do but fish, right? How many times have we faced in our lives being overwhelmed and not knowing what to do next, that we fall back on what is familiar and comfortable? So Peter and his disciples go fishing all night, and they haven't caught anything. Sound familiar? Back to our story. So this man on the beach kind of haggles the disciples and says, "What? You haven't caught anything?" Of course, it was Jesus, but they didn't recognize him as Jesus yet. And Jesus tells them to cast their nets on the right side of the boat. And lo and behold, lots and lots and lots of fish. At this point, the disciples themselves are having this deja vu moment, because this scenario is pretty much exactly how he called some of his initial disciples. And they recognize this person on the beach. Now, this is where the story gets weird, or even maybe a little weirder. John tells us, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put some clothes on, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. Okay, we're going to go on. But then the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the full net of fish. They were they weren't very far from land, so only maybe 100 yards off. Does it strike anybody else a little bit weird that John tells us that Peter was naked in the boat, and then he puts on clothes to jump in the water? Okay, I'm glad you're with me on this. Okay. But there is a lot of symbolism in this. You probably remember from your catechism or your Sunday school lessons about Adam and Eve in Genesis. Are you with me here? Okay. After God created them, he placed them in the Garden of Eden, and they were happy campers to walk around naked. In Genesis 2, in the scripture, it tells us that Adam and Eve were naked and not ashamed, indicating a state of innocence and purity before they sinned. This nakedness symbolizes their complete transparency, openness to their relationship not only with each other, but with God, without any barriers or shame. But after Adam and Eve disobeyed God and sinned against God because they ate from the tree that God told them not to, they became aware and ashamed of their nudity and hid from God in the Garden of Eden. They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. In the same way as Adam and Eve tried to hide from God, Peter was also ashamed of his behavior of denying Jesus 3 times before Jesus was crucified. He puts on clothes to hide his shame before meeting Jesus. When Peter and the disciples encounter Jesus, he's sitting around a charcoal fire. That's kind of an interesting detail that John tells us, isn't it? Along with Peter being naked and the charcoal fire, very specific things that John is telling us. The last and only time that we hear about a charcoal fire in the Gospel of John is when Peter was denying Jesus in the high priest's courtyard when Jesus was on trial for his life. Maybe that charcoal fire symbolizes something too. What do you think? All throughout Scripture, fire is used for refining and purifying. I don't think it's by mistake that the gospel writer John uses a charcoal fire in these two stories about Peter. After they all have finished breakfast with Jesus, as they sit around this charcoal fire, Jesus asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And each time Jesus asks, Peter affirms, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And Jesus' response to Peter is by telling him what he needed to do next. Three denials of Jesus by Peter. Three, "Lord, you know I love you," from Peter. Coincidence? No. Jesus is restoring Peter after his denial and shame. Jesus is reestablishing Peter's role as the leader of Jesus' disciples. Peter has been restored and renewed for doing Jesus' great commission to go spread the good news of God's kingdom. Many times in our lives, we need God to restore us. Maybe it's after a divorce or an illness or a death of a loved one. We need to see God in these low points in our life. And God is there to restore us. Sometimes we go through this restoration in our lives, and what emerges is something new and different, and others may not initially embrace these changes. Yet as we move forward restored, we find ourselves even stronger than we were before. Which of these two stories about the apostles, Paul or Peter, can you relate to? Maybe one, maybe both? As we move through life, sometimes we need to make course adjustments. Don't you think? If we're not careful and we don't pay attention, we can find ourselves totally on the wrong path, a path that keeps getting rougher and tougher, and we don't know what we should, that we know we shouldn't be there. Well, the good news is our God wants us to be on the right path, sometimes called the righteous path, but it's God's path for our life. If we're paying attention, God corrects our path, just like he did for Saul and for Paul. And I dare say we have all done things in our lives that we're sorry and ashamed of. We all make mistakes. I found a story on the internet. I know it has to be true, right? It's on the internet. It was a story of an 82-year-old widow, and she was an amateur painter. Her name was Cecilia Hernandez, from Bora, Spain. She was asked to restore a fresco in their small little church in Bora. And the fresco was in deterioration. Well, she did it, but instead of creating a beautiful picture, it was a picture of Jesus with the crown of thorns. Well, what came out was what people fondly call on the internet Monkey Jesus. It became a viral sensation, and you can look it up. I'm not lying to you. If you Google the words Monkey Jesus, now not right now, okay? I'm not telling you to get your phones out right now. But if you do Monkey Jesus, it's the fresco started looking like this. Okay? I know that's hard for you to see in the back. And it turned out like that. It's pretty bad. It is really pretty bad. But look it up, but not now. The church, rather than being upset with this woman, embraced the blotched restoration, turned it into a major tourist attraction, and raising money for the church and for charity. The Monkey Jesus image is undeniably humorous. The botched restoration ironically brought more attention and financial support to this small church. Hernandez's experience, though initially devastating, led to new opportunities with her own art, and gained recognition and selling at higher prices. Who would have thought? Art is in the eye of the beholder, right? While this story of the botched fresco isn't a biblical tale of Jesus, it highlights the themes that we hear today, themes of forgiveness, acceptance, and unexpected positive outcomes that can arise from mistakes, much like we heard today in Scripture. The story also demonstrates how something initially perceived as a disaster can be transformed into something positive or even humorous, mirroring the potential for growth and restoration in our own lives today. You see, the good news of Scripture today is that we can get on the wrong path, away from God, and make mistakes that lead to sin in our lives. But you know what? Jesus is waiting for us at breakfast to forgive us and to restore us. And these corrections and restoration from God can make us even stronger. Because for God, nothing is impossible. Amen.